Welcome to Living Faith Fellowship in Klamath Falls, Oregon. Now, Youth Director Austin Hobson preaches the message, Resurrection Life, from the book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 25 through 33, continuing the Acts series. We pray that God will use this sermon to speak to you directly. And now, to Austin.
Last week, Rich began a section of scripture where Peter preaches the first sermon to the church. Okay, so if you have your Bibles with you or if you want to look it up on your Bible app, we're going to be in Acts chapter 2, verse 25 through 33. But what I want to do is I want to briefly look at a few verses prior to these verses because it gives us some context because Peter is in the middle of his message here, mid-sermon, right? He didn't stop because we had to go to lunch last week. So he kept going, and that's what we're going to do this morning. But remember what had taken place, if you look at the beginning of his sermon, is that people were mocking the new believers who had been filled with the Holy Spirit. And they were saying that, hey, these people must be drunk. Now, we're going to discuss that a little later at the end of our passage of scripture, but Peter addresses it right off the bat in the beginning of his message, and he says, no, they're not drunk. And he draws an emphasis on the fact that it's 9 o'clock in the morning. Now, not only is it important that it's 9 o'clock in the morning and that's relevant for us today, but back then this was the hour of prayer. In other words, he's saying, no, these people would not be drinking at this time of morning because of that. What you see and what is taking place here is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And again, we talked about that last week. Go back and check it out if you missed it. But what I want to pay attention to here for context is verse 22. So if you have it there, here's what Peter says. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Miracles, wonders, and signs. And Peter is saying to them, men of Israel, in other words, listen up, pay attention. Do you not recognize that Jesus was no ordinary man? He was attested by God to you by these things, by these miracles. And attested meaning that it was proven that God had provided more than enough evidence that this Jesus, again, was no ordinary man, but was God in the flesh. So God did this, or Jesus did this. And how? Through the miracles, wonders, and signs. Well, what miracles? What wonders? What signs? Well, let me ask you, who healed the blind? Who caused the lame to walk? Who healed the crippled? Or who told the paralytic, imagine this, arise, take up your bed, and go home? But he told that same paralytic, hey, your sins are forgiven you. So he healed him and he forgave him of his sin. Who healed the deaf? Who healed the lepers? Who brought the dead back to life? Jesus did. And he did all of that in your midst. And he was delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. But it was you guys that took him by your lawless hands and crucified him, putting him to death. But it was never plan B. It was always plan A. If you go to Revelation 13:8, you will read that it was planned before the foundation of the earth that Jesus was going to come, that Jesus was going to take the cross, right? Jesus told us himself prior to taking the cross that he was going to lay down his life. But God's plan and God's sovereignty does not excuse these men's actions. It does not excuse their sin. And so Peter here with great boldness is calling them out for killing Jesus. But notice what he draws attention to this morning in our passage of scripture. He's drawing attention to the resurrection of Jesus. And the reason why is because on all of that hangs Christianity. If Jesus was not resurrected, then he's not who he said he was. It's along the lines of the Lord, liar, or lunatic. He had to be one of the three, or he has to be one of the three. He's either alive or he was a liar. And Peter's saying it was attested, right? So it was proven to you guys by miracles, wonders, and signs. But there is no greater proof that Jesus is who he says he is than his resurrection. And so Peter started that line of reasoning that Rich covered last week in verse 24, where it says, whom God raised up. He started it there. And this brought a question to my mind as I was reading this. Who raised Jesus from the dead? Whom God raised up, right? But didn't Jesus tell us in the Gospel of John that he would take up his life again? And in the book of Romans, in Romans 8:11, and in other passages, we read that the Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the dead. Think about that. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. Who raised Jesus from the dead? God did, right? And those three co-equal parts that are revealed to us in the Trinity. God, through Jesus, Jesus, God in the flesh, you guys killed him. But death couldn't hold him and the grave couldn't keep him. But think about the alternative. If Jesus took the cross, which is proven, so much extra biblical information and material that he took the cross. If he took the cross, died and was buried, and his bones are just somewhere in the Middle East today, then what? Then this whole message would be empty. Your faith would be empty. And that should be shocking. But it wasn't me that said that. It was Paul that said it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that's Paul there. In verse 14, he says, if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. And then he goes on there. If you look at 15, he says, we're found false witnesses of God. In other words, we would be liars if we testified of God that he raised up Christ if he didn't raise up. And by the time he gets to verse 18, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ, all your loved ones, your families, people you know, they're gone. They're perished. We would have no hope if Christ is not risen. If Christ was not resurrected, it changes everything. On the opposite side, I would say, if Christ is resurrected, it changed everything back then, but it changes everything now, and it should change you this morning, each and every one of us. So that's what I want you to have, the perspective of the resurrection of Christ this morning. With that in mind, we're going to start here at verse 25. We're going to look at how Peter is going to use God's word to David to show that it was and it is all about Jesus and all about his resurrection. So Roman numeral 1 there in your notes, using God's word. Starting at verse 25 in Acts 2, we read that, for David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. So last week, in the beginning of this sermon, Peter quoted the Old Testament. Here we are mid-sermon. Peter's quoting the Old Testament. Next week, we're going to get to the end of his sermon. You know what Peter does? He quotes the Old Testament. Why so much Old Testament? Well, kind of twofold here. First of all, remember who Peter is preaching to. Peter is preaching to the Jews who would have known these scriptures. They would have been very familiar with these passages of scriptures. And the Old Testament is God's word. So Peter is doing here what should still be done in churches today, right? He's preaching the good news. How? Using God's word. Opinions are cool and all of that, but Hebrews 4:12, it tells us that the word of God is alive. It's active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow. It's the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. If you look at the book of Isaiah, chapter 55, verse 11, it tells you that when God's word goes out, it does not return void. It accomplishes what he pleases. David Jeremiah says this, there in your notes, that a preacher must preach the good news using God's word. to convict the hearts of those with ears to hear. That's what it's about. One time I was having a conversation with Rich, and I was trying to explain something and kind of giving my opinion on it and whatnot. And this is great to hear from your boss when he said, "Well, who cares what you think?" And he did say it jokingly, but what he went on to say was, "What does the Word of God say?" Right? What he was explaining is what I just said. Opinions are cool, but let's look at the Word of God. And that's what Peter does here right now. He's using the Old Testament. Again, the Word of God, because the Old Testament was and it is. It's all about Jesus. I think about Acts 8. In Acts 8, Philip, led by the Holy Spirit, overtakes an Ethiopian man who's on a chariot. And the Ethiopian man is reading from Isaiah, the Old Testament. And they have this brief conversation. And long story short is that the man's not sure what it is that he's reading. He doesn't understand who this prophet is speaking of. And so he asks Philip, or actually Philip asks him, "Do you understand it?" And he says, "No, unless somebody helps me," right? Explains it and guides me through it. So what does Philip do to explain Jesus? There in your notes, Acts 8:35. Philip opened his mouth, beginning at this scripture, where they were, he preached Jesus to him. Can you preach Jesus to someone from the Old Testament? That's what Philip had, right? And he preaches Jesus to him from the Old Testament because it's all about Jesus. What about Jesus himself when he's on the road to Emmaus? Now, this one's interesting because it's post-death, post-resurrection. He's already taken the cross. He's already paid the price, and he's already been brought back to life. And he's walking with two followers. We don't know who they are exactly. We get the name of one, but it's kind of vague. But they don't recognize who Jesus is. And we read in this passage of scripture that they're saddened because the Messiah, he took the cross, he died, and they don't understand what's going on. But one thing is that they've been told the tomb is empty, but they don't understand it. So what does Jesus do? He takes them to the Old Testament. There in your notes, Luke 24:27. Speaking of Jesus, it says, beginning at Moses, right? The first five books of the Bible and all the prophets, the Old Testament, he expounded to them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. It was all about me. It's all about me. And shortly thereafter, he reveals to them himself and their eyes are opened. But how did he explain what had taken place? His death on a cross and his resurrection. He took them to the Old Testament. Peter is doing the same thing here with the Jews as he's preaching to them. It's like he's saying, "Look here, guys, look here, and look here." Now, of course, I've got notes this morning. Notice how well Peter knows the Old Testament. Peter's saying, "Hey, this chunk of scripture that I, of course, led by the Holy Spirit, but that he is going to lead them to. Look at this section of the old scripture, Old Testament, that he's going to lead them to. And then next week, look at this from the Old Testament that he leads them to." How well do we know the Word of God? Could we just lead someone to Jesus from the Old Testament? That was kind of convicting to me. So what he does here is he quotes Psalm 16, 8 through 11, to set up the point that he's going to make that this psalm, although it was written by David, it is actually about Jesus. And I love this fact because we do not have to speculate. We do not need to go look up different commentaries and ask people's opinion of what is Psalm 16 about. Peter, filled with and led by the Holy Spirit, tells us right here that it is about Jesus. He said there in verse 25, "For David says concerning him." And if you have the New King James Version, that "him" is a capital H because it's about Jesus. Now, I wondered, could Psalm 16 have also been David writing about himself? Could there be, like we see with so many other Old Testament passages, a dual fulfillment, fulfilled in David and then fulfilled in Christ? Could there kind of be a triple fulfillment? Could he be writing about saints of all time who die in faith? Well, I do believe that in a sense, but Spurgeon points this out, and I do believe this, is that Psalm 16, especially these verses, are about Jesus Christ. since he could only see Jesus in verse 10 of Psalm 16. Now, you don't need to flip back there. We have it right here. Psalm 16:10 is right here in Acts 2:27. So if your Bibles are open, look again at Acts 2:27. We read, "For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." This was written around 1,000 years prior to Jesus. Around 1,000 years. Now, the Jews had the Old Testament, but they don't have what we're about to cover in Acts 2:29-31. But they received it that day from the Holy Spirit through Peter. And the best way to interpret Scripture is what? Is to use Scripture, right? The best way to interpret Scripture is to use Scripture. So it says that David was writing about Jesus when he recorded this psalm. But not only do we know that the psalm is about Jesus, we know specifically what it is about pertaining to Jesus, as Peter expounds upon it, again, led by the Holy Spirit. So Roman numeral 2 there in your notes is fulfilled prophecy. There in verse 29, Peter goes on and says, "Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption." So David was talking about the resurrection of the Christ. Again, 1,000 years prior, David speaks of it. What's Peter speaking about? He's speaking of it. Why? Because his sermon, the main point, is about the resurrection of Christ. And he's explaining to the Jews that Psalm 16 could not have been about David. Why? I mean, it's common sense here. David's dead and buried. And perhaps he even pointed to it, to where David's tomb was located, because he would have had the ability to have done this in the temple where he is preaching. Perhaps he points up and he says, "Look, this psalm can't be about David. David's right there. There are his bones. There's his tomb, his sepulcher. He's gone. His body saw corruption." But David, being a prophet, and that jumped out to me. It's not something that we usually think of when we think of King David, right? But David, being a prophet, he spoke and recorded the word of the Lord as it was given to him by the Holy Spirit. That's the only way that he could have known. Which 2 Timothy 3:16-17 points this out. And hang on to it, that all Scripture, how much? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. But don't just gloss over the fact, guys, that David prophesied about the resurrection of Christ 1,000 years prior. Do you know what is going to happen in 1,000 years? Could you right now write a book and say, in 1,000 years, this is going to happen? Of course not. How could David have known this, right? Peter told us right here. It says that David knew that God had made a covenant with him, that his kingdom was going to last forever, that he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. And we find this in multiple passages of Scripture. 2 Samuel 7:16, we read that your house, speaking of David, and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. Now again, with Old Testament passages having a dual fulfillment, if you go back and study this passage of Scripture and the verses around it, you will read that there was an initial fulfillment, and yes, David's son Solomon would sit on the throne. But didn't Solomon die, right? So the prophecy was partially fulfilled, but ultimately it was fulfilled and will be fulfilled in Christ. Because there in 2 Samuel 7:16, we read that his throne would be established forever. Another passage of scripture, Psalm 89, verse 3. Remember, it says that he swore to David. Psalm 89, 3. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to my servant David, your seed I will establish forever and build up your throne to all generations. How could that be? Well, it's because the Messiah was going to come from the line of David, and God was going to resurrect him. David foresaw this, and he spoke concerning that. But again, think about this. 1,000 years prior to Christ, he's talking about the resurrection of Christ. If you go back to Psalm 22, which David recorded, he's talking about the death of Christ. And not only the death, but the fact that he would be crucified on a cross. And we take a lot of this for granted, but again, don't gloss over the fact that not only is it 1,000 years prior to Jesus that David's saying he's going to take a cross, it's about 300 years prior to a cross even being used as a death penalty. So prior to the implementation of crucifixion, prior to it even being used, David is saying, hey, Jesus is going to come, the Messiah, and he's going to take a cross, but he's also going to be resurrected. Think about that. There in your notes, here's the only way that can be possible. The Bible is 66 different books written on 3 different continents in 3 different languages by 40 plus authors over a 1500 year time period covering 60 generations, yet it is consistent from cover to cover because it's God's word. 66 books written by 40 plus authors answering life's toughest questions. Why am I here? Where did I come from? What's next? The toughest questions that no one can agree on, and it's consistent from cover to cover. Okay, let's look again real quick at the second part of verse 31. And we're going to spend some time here. So David writes this about the resurrection of Christ, but then notice at the end of verse 31, it says that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. And I thought to myself that this is simple to understand, that his flesh did not see corruption because he was resurrected. So with that same kind of thought, it's easy to understand why his soul was not abandoned in Hades. Well, because he was resurrected. But wait a second. What was his soul doing in Hades? Because doesn't it seem to imply that his soul went to Hades? Because Peter says that it was not left there. Did Jesus go to Hades? Why would Jesus go to Hades? We have to understand, first and foremost, what is Hades? Well, prior to the cross, Hades was made up of 2 compartments. And go back, it's a real cool account of where Jesus talks about this in Luke chapter 16, about the rich man and Lazarus. You see, one compartment was for the unrepentant. It was a place of torment, a place of misery, and the man was fully aware of what was going on. The other compartment, where we found Lazarus in that account, was a place of comfort, or a place of paradise. And there was this great impassable gulf between the two of them. Because prior to sin being paid for on the cross, prior to the sacrifice that Jesus made, the Old Testament saints could not go to heaven. The saints that died in faith were waiting again on that sacrifice. So Hades was simply the temporary place for the dead, but with 2 compartments. But what I want you to understand, and there's a lot of different beliefs on what Hades is. We're going to look at a few, but what I want you to understand is Hades is not hell. It's not. In Revelation 20:14, Hades is thrown into hell, which is referenced as the lake of fire. So Hades and hell, not the same thing. And there's a heretical, which is a fancy word for incorrect or wrong, belief that Jesus would go post-cross. Think about all the suffering that he went through, the beatings, the mock trials, all of this stuff that's going on to God in the flesh. Then he takes the cross and he pays the price for sin of all time. And there's a belief that post all of that, that he would go to hell to be tortured, to suffer, and to finish the payment for sin. That's not right. 1 Peter 3:18, that's not true. 1 Peter 3:18, Christ also suffered how many times for sin? Once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. Again, he paid the price for sin on the cross. He suffered there. And yes, the physical suffering, but the spiritual side of it was way worse than we could ever imagine. Way worse than the physical. As he, think about it, 2 Corinthians 5:21, as he who knew no sin, think about that, became sin so that we could become the righteousness of God in him. He became sin. He took on all sin, past, present, future. There was the real suffering. But Jesus paid the price once and for all. That's why when he was on the cross, he could say, and he would cry out, not in a defeated cry, in a war cry, in a battle cry, it is finished. It's paid in full. The debt is over. It's done. So the question still arises of then why did Jesus go to Hades? It's not hell. We're done with that. But why did he go? Well, one belief is that Hades is simply a reference to the grave, meaning that Jesus was buried. Okay. But again, if we use scripture to interpret scripture, it doesn't seem to be the case. Remember when Jesus was on the cross, what did he tell the thief? To the thief, he said, today I will be with you in paradise. Today you will be with me in paradise. Where was he going? Because in John chapter 20, verse 17, when he appears to Mary post-resurrection, he tells her this, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. So what did Jesus do after his death on the cross and prior to his resurrection? Because in our passage this morning, we read that his flesh did not see corruption. His soul was not abandoned in Hades. So we see that the soul and the body are different, right? Because unless we wanted to believe that the soul sleeps with the body, which we do not. And I told First Service this as well. If you haven't been paying attention, don't take that out of context. We do not believe that the soul sleeps with the body, right? So many passages of scripture. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Okay? Go back to Luke 16. Notice that Lazarus and the rich man, they're not in soul sleep. They're both alive and they're fully well aware of what's going on. One's in torment and misery and one's in comfort and in paradise. So in other words, Jesus's soul is not hanging out in the tomb waiting for him to be resurrected. I believe scripture is clear on this. And there are many passages of scripture that tell us that Jesus went to Hades to set the captives free. Remember, there were two compartments. Ephesians chapter 4, we read this. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. So here you go. Now this, he ascended. What does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. Remember the two compartments. Jesus emptied the one. The penalty had been paid and he led the captives free. Jesus himself, when the religious leaders were asking for a sign, and he says, an evil and adulterous generation, right? That's who seeks after a sign. And he says, no sign is going to be given to you except of the prophet Jonah. And he references Jonah in the well, right? That he was 3 days, 3 nights in the belly of a great fish. And he says, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. There it is that he descended into the lower parts of the earth. Back to that passage in 1 Peter, where we read in 1 Peter 3:18 that Christ suffered once for sin. If you go back to that, you'll read that, you know, he might bring us to God and he's being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. But then in verse 19, you'll read by whom also he went and he preached to the spirits in prison. Now, let's say that you still believe that Jesus didn't go to Hades. And it's just a reference to the grave. That's okay. I don't believe that. And it's based off of those passages of scripture and a few others, all the way back to the book of Genesis, where we first see that word used. But that's not the main point of the sermon. We could talk about that later, and they're fun conversations. The main point of Peter's sermon was this: regardless of what you take Hades to be, if it's the grave or if it's those two compartments, Jesus isn't there. He was resurrected. He's alive. That's Peter's point here, because he's pointing out there in your notes that the resurrection of Christ was fulfilled prophecy. It wasn't God in heaven going, "Oh, this isn't good. They killed him. What do I do now?" That's not what it was. David, 1,000 years prior. But go all the way back to Genesis 3:15. How far back do you want to go? How much proof do you need to recognize that none of this was by accident? That God loves you so much that he was willing to leave heaven. That he loves you so much that he planned this before the foundation of the world. He knew that we were fallen. He knew that we would sin. He knew that we couldn't fix it. And he says, "I'll fix it. I'll come. I'll take the cross. I'll pay the price. I'll take the penalty. I'll take the punishment. All for you, with you on his mind." Think about that. That's crazy. And how did Peter know that Jesus was resurrected? Because he saw him. He saw the resurrected Christ. It's not like us. Peter knew it beyond a shadow of a doubt. He either saw the resurrected Christ or he didn't. And there in Roman numeral 3 of your notes, this is what he's pointing out, is that we are witnesses. We saw this. Look at verse 32. "This Jesus, God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this, which you now see and hear." David foresaw it, so David wrote it down. But guess what? I actually witnessed it. And go back to the beginning of his sermon. How did it start? It says, "But Peter, standing up with the 11. So here's Peter, one of 12, and he says, "We are witnesses. We saw the resurrected Christ." You can't change that. Think about being hit with that reality. You guys crucified Jesus. You put him to death, but guess what? He's alive. And this is the same Peter, and Rich drew attention to this last week. The same Peter that had denied Jesus 3 times prior to the cross. Peter wasn't perfect, but here he is now boldly preaching to a crowd of thousands. But remember who this crowd is. Not only is he boldly preaching to a crowd of thousands, he's boldly preaching to the people that crucified Jesus. He's boldly preaching the gospel to people that could crucify him. Also take in consideration, go to the end of the Gospel of John. At this point, Jesus has already had a conversation with Peter, telling him that he is going to die for following him. And he says, "In the end, they will stretch out your hands and carry you where you don't wish." Signifying that he was going to be crucified. Peter doesn't care. Peter's unfazed right here. He's bold. He's courageous. And why? Because the resurrection changed everything. Peter had resurrection life, which there in your notes, resurrection life, it includes eternal life with God in heaven. Yes, we're going to go to heaven someday, but it's also right now. It includes the strength and power to live a full and obedient life in the world today. And he tells them, that's what you're seeing here, guys. That's what's going on this morning. Because verse 33 is actually pointing back to the beginning of the sermon where they said that these men were drunk, right? But in verse 33, Peter says, therefore. What is it therefore, right? Because of. Because of what? Because Jesus was resurrected. Because he's exalted and he's at the right hand of God. Because he received the promise of the Holy Spirit from God the Father. Because of all of that, he's poured it out on these people. What you see here, what you hear here, is the fact that these men have been filled with the Holy Spirit. It's the promise of the Holy Spirit that Jesus had told his disciples about over and over in the Gospel of John. And the Holy Spirit changes things. Has he changed you? Because remember what I said at the beginning, if Christ was not resurrected, it changes everything. But if Christ was, if Christ is resurrected, it not only changed everything in the past, it changes everything now, and it should change you personally. Because back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, remember that Paul started out there in verse 14. He says, if Christ is not risen, that our preaching is empty. But by the time you get down to verse 20, he says, but now Christ is risen from the dead. And that's in your notes, that Christ is risen from the dead. If you go back to the beginning of that chapter, chapter 15 there in 1 Corinthians, commonly referred to as the resurrection chapter, you'll see where Paul writes this in verse 3. He says, I deliver to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. He was seen by Cephas, it's Peter, in the message we read this morning, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present. Who's he writing this to? People back then. And he's saying, those guys are still alive. Go ask them about it. They've seen the resurrected Christ, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all of the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. Remember, I said that Christianity, it all rides on the resurrection. Well, there's more than enough proof that Christ was resurrected. Extra biblical, if for whatever reason you won't take God's word, and of course God's word, but how about the witness and the testimony of people like Peter, of people like Paul, right? As we go back to those passages of scripture and where Paul says, if Christ isn't risen, our preaching's empty, your faith is empty. And then he says, and we're false witnesses. We would be liars. What about Peter and his message of where he says that we are all witnesses? Do we just never hear about him ever again? And that's the end of the story? No. These men were witnesses of the resurrected Christ, and it changed them so much so that they went on to boldly proclaim the gospel of Christ and go back and study it. Almost every single one of them was tortured and brutally murdered. Who do you know that would be killed for something that they knew for 110% was a lie? At any point, they could have said, no, we made this up. Please don't crucify me upside down on a cross. Please don't behead me. Please don't kill me with a spear. Go back and study the lives of the disciples. They were eyewitnesses to the resurrected Christ. It wasn't the same as me and you in here today of, I believe this. I have faith in this. And I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Christ is resurrected because he lives in me. But they knew it firsthand and spent time with him and ate with him, had breakfast at the sea with him. They knew it beyond a shadow of a doubt that Christ was resurrected. But here's the deal. The resurrection was Peter's main point, but it does bring up a few questions that popped into my mind as I was studying. And it covers every single person in this room this morning as we get practical. There, Roman numeral 4, the practical application. First and foremost, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, do you believe this, right? Do you recognize that you're a sinner? Do you recognize that you need a savior? I was telling the first service this morning because it popped into my head as I was talking about this. It wasn't in my notes, but I'm trying to go through the Bible in a year, this year. And I say trying because I've epically failed these plans many times. But God is good. I am on track right now. And I'm in Leviticus right now. And in Leviticus 4 and 5, it talks about all of these sacrifices that you have to make for sin. And all of this super in detail stuff that has to be done for these sins that you've committed. And the interesting thing was, as I was reading this, is there sins that the people didn't even know they had committed. We're sinning when we don't even know it. We're sinning by not doing what we should do. They're the sins of omission. We don't recognize how sinful we are. But the Bible tells us that all have sinned, and because of that, all fall short of the glory of God. God is perfect, just, holy, righteous, sinless. And we can't get to him apart from Christ. So do you know that? Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus, the risen Savior of the world? I would challenge you to consider the claims of Christ. Jesus is resurrected. So go back and consider what he claimed. Go back and look at what he said, that he was the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one gets to the Father except through him. Because Peter quotes Psalm 16 here, Paul also quotes it, and we'll get to this probably in a year and a half in Acts 13. In verse 35 through 38, we read this. Therefore, he also says in another psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. Who's David talking about? For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, was buried with his fathers, and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up saw no corruption. But catch this. This is the punchline of this section of scripture here. Because of all of that, because of the fact that he was resurrected, because of the fact that he saw no corruption, because of the fact that that psalm was about Jesus, therefore, let it be known to you, to each and every single person here today, and to every person in the world, let it be known, brethren, that through this man, capital M, through Jesus, is preached to you the forgiveness of sin. By him, everyone who believes is justified, just as if I didn't sin. You can be justified before a perfect, holy God from all things from which you could not be justified from the law of Moses. The law couldn't do it. Sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. But Jesus came and Jesus paid the price. And Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. So through this man, Jesus has preached the forgiveness of sin. And soon we'll get to Acts 4, where we'll read that there is no name given under heaven, given among men by which we must be saved, other than Jesus. He's the only way. So for the believer in the room, you're like, that's cool, man. Get to the point. I have a relationship with Christ. What does this mean to me? Well, here's what this passage means to you. And I felt like it truly meant to me as God convicted me as well. Ask yourself this. Self, am I a witness to the resurrected Christ? Yeah, Peter saw it firsthand. But there in your notes, as believers, our lives should be witnesses to the resurrected Christ. Changed lives, saved lives. To me, that's one of the biggest testimonies of the fact that Jesus is alive because he lives in me. Jesus has changed me. Has he changed you? Is your life different? Are you set apart? Are you a changed person? Like Peter said at the end of this passage that we covered this morning, could you look at people from your past, maybe from high school, or maybe people at your work, could you look and say, hey, what you see and hear in my life, this change you see, the difference you see, it's because Jesus poured out his Holy Spirit on me. Could you say that? That's why I'm changed. That's why I'm different. And of course, here's another question. And this one hit me like a ton of bricks. So here it is for you. Has the change in your life been so much so that you want to tell others about it? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? So much so that you want to go out and I can't help but talk about Jesus. People talk about what they're passionate about. Peter boldly preached the gospel here. Why? Because the resurrection of Jesus and the filling of the Holy Spirit radically changed him. He walked in what I would call resurrection life. And again, yes, that's eternal life, but it's also the strength and the power, not in himself. He couldn't do it in and of himself. It was the Holy Spirit. It was God Almighty living inside of him, that he had the strength and the power to live that full and obedient life. A meaningful, purposeful life. A life with purpose. And why? Because this is for everybody in here. Jesus changes everything. Has he changed you? That's the question. Has he changed you? And like always, we're going to have prayer partners around the room that want to pray with you. They want to talk to you about that. What's your answer to that? Has Jesus changed you? Is your answer, I don't even know Jesus? Please come talk to one of us. I'd love to talk to you about my Jesus. Has Jesus changed you? Is the answer, yeah, but now I'm kind of backslidden. Come talk to one of us. Do business with the Lord this morning. God loves you so much that this was his plan before the foundation of the world. That blows my mind that he chose to create us. And he gave us free will. And we could have a whole message on that. Yeah, he could have created robots that walked around crying out, holy, holy, holy. But for a meaningful, purposeful relationship, we needed free will. And in that free will, we chose to rebel. We chose to disobey. We chose to live for self and to sin. And even back to Leviticus, like I was mentioning, even when we don't even realize we're choosing to sin, we're sinning. But he knew all of that and he still chose to create us with the thought on his mind that I'll fix it. I'll come. I'll pay the price. And I'll be resurrected because we serve a risen Savior.
Thank you for listening to Youth Director Austin's message, Resurrection Life, from the book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 25 through 33, continuing the Acts series. Next week, Pastor Rich will continue in the book of Acts. Join us every Sunday morning in person at 9 a.m. or 10:30 a.m. or online at 10:30 a.m. Pacific Standard Time. Watch our live stream on our website, YouTube, or Facebook. Our website is livingfaithklamath.com. Find us social media by searching for Living Faith Fellowship Klamath. You can also find all of our links in the description of this week's episode. All sermons are available on our website. Find resources at the top and then click on sermons. If you want to show your appreciation, you can tell others about us, subscribe to our podcast, and you can also leave a review so more people can hear the Word of God. Thank you again, and God bless you.